And you know, one thing that you find in Scripture is that once you trust God and you put your entire faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is intended to be a life of assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. These things have I written unto you that you may know. I'm supposed to know whether I have eternal life or not. I'm supposed to know whether I've been forgiven. I'm supposed to know the will of God. The prayer the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae was that you might know the wisdom and the fullness of God's will in your life. And I always feel very concerned and really in many cases hopeless for people that don't have that assurance. They don't have that, this is what I know God wants. And really it all boils down to whether you know or not that the Bible is the Word of God. This is God's Word and this is what God says, and I put my entire faith and trust in it. And I can know all things that pertain to life and godliness according to Scripture. And so I appreciate so much that song of faith. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And let's all stand together, please, out of respect of God's Word. We'll read several verses this morning as we focus in on forgiveness. And the Bible tells us of a specific instance in the life of our Lord in verse 36 of Luke's Gospel chapter 6. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down." I want you to notice the word "to meet." That's a good thing, he sat down to meet. It's my anti-vegetarian verse. Verse 7, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a what? Which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a what? Sinner. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said," by the way, he never said those words out loud. Doesn't say that. Jesus answers even the heart because he's God and knows exactly what we're thinking. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now that's very interesting to me. He turned unto the woman, but he said to Simon. So he's looking at her, but speaking to him. "Seest thou this woman?" Can you imagine being her? Jesus, the perfect Son of God, looking into the eyes of what the Bible has already quoted twice, that she is a sinner, and people already know it. As he looks into her soul, he says to the Pharisee, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with tears with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were what? Which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Do you think there was a little jab there? Well, I think he knew exactly what he was saying. Verse 48, "And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." What a day that must have been. What a day that must have been for that lady. Can you imagine if it were you, considering all of your life, everything that you'd ever done that only God knows about, to look at the very holy Son of God's face and to hear those special words, "Thy sins are forgiven." Verse 49, the Bible says, "And they sat at meat with him." Then they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" We'll answer that question. Verse 50, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. go in peace. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for now the opportunity we have to open the eternal, the impeccable, the inspired, and preserved Word of God that we have right here today. I'm so privileged, Lord, to not only have a copy, but to have many copies, and then to be blessed in a country where we can openly not just have it, not just read it, but Lord, we can preach it, and then we can live it on a daily basis. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity now that I have to serve, and I pray that you'd help me to do so. I pray that you'd prepare me, that you would cleanse me, that you would empty me, Lord, and help me to be emptied by the power of your Spirit of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with thy Spirit. Lord, I yield myself to you as your mouthpiece, and I ask you humbly to please just speak through me your message today. And Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, that I would say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory, for your honor, for the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, today for the one that may be here, Lord, that has never had that precious statement told to them by the Son of God, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Lord, I pray today that that soul would be saved, that their life would be plunged beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would find the cleansing power still efficacious for them. Would you please help us now as we open the Word of God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Imagine you're sitting in the front row before a huge screen waiting for the show to begin. It's no ordinary show, however. The auditorium in which you sit is crowded. In fact, every seat is taken. People have dragged chairs into the aisles. There are so many people there. Some people are standing around the edges of the room, and others are looking through the windows from the outside. And why all the interest, perhaps, in this particular show? Well, there's a good reason. The movie that is about to begin is the unedited premiere showing of your life story. Yes, the whole thing. Not part of it, but all of it. Nothing's been deleted. There in vivid Technicolor, you will see everything that you've ever done, all those things that you did when you thought no one was looking, the things that you long since gladly forgotten. Moreover, on the soundtrack, you'll hear every word that you've ever said. Even those things that were muttered under your breath and said while the windows were rolled up, where you drove away, nothing will be omitted, none of it. Suppose that this film is able to out-Hollywood Hollywood, and on that screen in sound and color is projected everything that you've ever thought, not just what you've done and said, all the things you allowed yourself to wallow in, the things you would like to have done if you thought you could have gotten away with them. Why, that would be the juiciest part of all, wouldn't it? Now tell me, if all your friends, if all your relatives were there, if all your enemies were present, and they had gathered a number to see that film, would you be there at the end of the show to take a bow? Even if any of us are really honest, you'd have to admit that we probably wouldn't be there after 5 minutes of the start of the show. And I, by the way, am glad no one has to see the film of my life. But there is someone that does have that film, and his name is God. God has the film of my life, and what's more is that he's planning to show it. Not before such a paltry crowd as perhaps our enemies would be, or even some of our so-called friends, but before the entire universe. And there won't be anywhere to hide at that point. The Bible says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall be known, that whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop." Somewhat uncomforting, isn't it? There's only one way, according to Scripture, that you can avoid this terrible event. That is, to get God to destroy the film. That, of course, is why Jesus Christ came. He came to die for the sins of his people, all who are ashamed of their lives, who recognize that they have sinned before God, and who have come to the risen Savior in repentance and faith, saying something like, "Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin. Taking the punishment that I deserve, will you please forgive me and save me? Will you be forgiven?" According to the Bible, yes, God will take the film and throw it into the depths of the deepest sea. He'll remove it as far as the east is from west, and The Bible says that he will remember their sins against them no more, according to Scripture. In our text this morning, this Pharisee, this religious elite, and apparently many others knew all about this woman and they knew about her lifestyle. He says, in fact, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what we already know, that this man, this woman is a sinner. In his opinion, she was not worthy of being so close to Jesus, but in Jesus' opinion, she was seeking what she needed and what she desired most, and that was for Jesus Christ to destroy the film. She didn't want that looming over her any longer. And by the way, according to the passage of Scripture, that's exactly what he did. She was seeking for Christ to forgive her of her sins. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you done that? Have you sought the eternal forgiveness of God through his only begotten Son, whom he gave? Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Because if you have, then you know of which I speak this morning. Forgiveness. I want you to take your outline this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the precursor to forgiveness. We could speak of it, I suppose, in some cases intellectually. We could certainly speak of it in many arenas philosophically. But I think the best way to approach forgiveness is biblically. The Bible tells us in verse 39, the precursor to forgiveness is actually sin. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a what? She is a sinner. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and that is true. Forgiveness is man's greatest need. Without it, he is doomed to spend eternity in hell, suffering for his sins. With it, he will spend eternity in what the Bible says is heaven with God, enjoying the eternal fruits of Christ's righteousness. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what makes forgiveness so necessary is sin. The Bible uses various words to communicate the same truth about sin. The Bible uses the word iniquity. The Bible uses the word transgression. It uses certainly the word sin. It uses the word falling short or trespass. It uses the word wickedness. It uses the word evil, and in many cases gets very specific as to the sin, all of which are against a holy God. So, which makes forgiveness then a universal need of mankind. For as God's eyes, according to the Scripture, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men in the totality to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the Bible says the conclusion, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So then what I have to deduct from Scripture very early on in my life is that, letter A, sin is a human condition. God looked down on man, and that is exactly what he saw. The Bible says in Romans 5, in your notes, notice, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That is speaking specifically of Adam. So then my sin is not what I have done. My sin is who I am naturally. I am a sinner by birth. I'm also a sinner, therefore, then, by my action, I sin because I am a sinner. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that means that if sin is a human condition of mine, that I am born in that sin, then it's absolutely natural. The other day I was trying to bathe Braden, my 2.5-year-old, and as I was getting ready to get him out of the shower, there was some towels. I left the shower nozzle in his hand so he could play with it, and there were some towels hanging on the inside. As I opened the door and turned the shower off, I noticed that the towel hanging right in front of him was soaking wet. And I looked at him. I looked up at him, and he saw me, and then he looked at the towel and looked back at me. And I said, Braden, did you get this towel wet? He didn't even hesitate. He said, no. Now, I could have said, now, Braden, there's no one else in this bathroom. I know that I didn't do it. But 2.5-year-old, you can't reason that way. I said, Braden, I'm going to ask you again. And he said that the first time pretty convincingly. Nope. And I said, Braden, I'm going to ask you again, did you get this towel wet? No. I didn't, Dad. I said, Braden, I'm pleading with you now. Did you get this towel wet? Is this towel wet because of you? No! He sits down and says, no, I didn't get it wet. I was doing what you're doing. I was laughing. I was like, Braden, please tell Daddy the truth, as if he knows what that is. Please tell me the truth. Tell Daddy the truth. Please don't lie to Daddy. Did you get this towel wet? That's good enough for me. Because I'm a sinner by nature, do you know what that means? That means, letter B, that I have a natural conflict with God. I have a natural conflict with all that is good in the universe, with all that is right. I naturally am in conflict with the holy God because he is holy and without sin, and I am born unholy and with sin. That puts us at odds with one another. Would you agree? The Bible tells us, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And yet the Bible tells us then when God looked down on us, he saw that we were all gone out of the way of righteousness, that we were not good. So naturally, I don't seek the good. I run to that which is not good. I run to that which is a lie. The scenario that I just told you about my son and lying is the same as was true in my life and your life. No one taught you how to lie. No one taught you how to be deceitful. No one taught you how to be wrong, so to speak. You knew that by way of birth. And so sin is, according to the quote in your notes, in essence, the failure or refusal to live the life intended for mankind by God, their creator. And in fact, Paul understood that. And if you read the Bible, and if you're any student of the Bible, and you understand even your own makeup, you understand that as well. There is a conflict every day warring in your members. In fact, I think you may have it in your notes in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. For I delight, Paul said, in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And it bothered him so greatly. Now, it's sad to say that it doesn't bother some so greatly. But it bothered Paul so greatly that he cries out and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I have then, because of my condition of sin, I have then a natural conflict against God. I am at odds with all that is good and all that is righteous. If God says to love, I don't want to love anybody else but me. If God says to serve, my propensity is to say, no, I would rather that you serve me. If God says to tell the truth, no matter what the situation is, my propensity is to protect myself, not trust God, and lie about the situation. That's natural. That puts me at odds, the Bible says, an enmity with Christ. I am at odds with him. So I want you to see then, along with the sin comes, letter C, an explicit condemnation. My condition as a sinner, I cannot help the way that I'm born, but the condition once I leave this world, I can help. The Bible is very explicit with the condemnation that rests in my own heart naturally. In fact, it's in your notes there in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, that is Christ, is not condemned, but watch this, even if you don't believe, but he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. I don't even have to know all about it in order to be condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. And it tells us why, because their deeds are what? Evil. There's the word again used to talk about sin. Now it's interesting then, when before we talk about forgiveness, we have to talk about a debt. We have to talk about a trespass. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ that when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, pray after this manner. And part of that was, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. In fact, the other parallel passage uses the word trespass as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So the precursor to forgiveness, before you even talk about forgiveness, is that you have to talk about sin. Before you talk about forgiveness, you have to talk about sin. For the debt, the trespass, the wickedness, the sin, the iniquity, the transgression against God is what requires us to be forgiven, our need for forgiveness. Secondly, I want you to see then God's provision for forgiveness. What is forgiveness, really? Well, just as the Bible uses many words to describe sin, God inspired many words to describe forgiveness. One of the words that he uses, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We find the remission of sins. The word remission is to lay aside, listen, to release from guilt. I love that word. To lay it aside, to release from guilt. Another word that God uses to talk about and describe his forgiveness is the word justified. The word justified is equally as powerful. In fact, it means to be absolved from guilt. It means to be regarded as innocent. Oh, I like that one as well. Considering the fact that I am a sinner by birth and that I'm at enmity with God and the natural conflict I have brings an explicit condemnation on my life, that means that if I were to find such a forgiveness from God, that's what it means I would be getting. That God would release me of my debt. The word forgiven in the Bible means dismissed. I love that. It means to be put away, all of which carry with it the idea that when a person comes to God through the right means in the right heart, their sins are not forgiven, but they are never brought up again. Notice what the Bible says in verse 48 of our text. Verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Let me ask you a question. Can an omniscient God forget? It's impossible. How could someone who is all-wise and know all things of all time and eternity forget? So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is saying, though you've done this, I release you from that guilt, and I'm vowing to never bring it up again. Wow. The Bible uses terminology like God taking it and putting it between his shoulders. You know that place that you can't reach to scratch? The place where you always go, honey, can you? Or you go to a tree and you go up and down on a tree. Or you find a corner of the house and your kids look at you like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm mad. That place you can't get by yourself. God says, that's what I will do with your sin. If you come to me, I'll put it in a place I can't get to it. Doesn't mean he doesn't know it's there. Doesn't mean he didn't forget it. Just means he's not willing to bring it up again. He said, I'll put it in the depths of the sea. I'll separate it as far as the east is from west. Never to bring it up again. What a great thought. You know, he made provision for that. You know how he did it? We've sung about it. The Bible says that he made provision, first of all, letter A, through the person of Jesus Christ. Can I remind us all today with, if I could borrow a term, blessed assurance, that the only person in the universe that can forgive my sin is Jesus Christ. I want you to take very close notes, write it down. I didn't mention any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. You name the religion, you name the figure, you name the saint, you name the patron. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be forgiven and saved from our sin. That name is Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because he's the only one that ever died for our sin. No other God, you look at the religion, no other God came down to us, but he did. God came down to us. When I couldn't get to him, he came to me. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Through the word of God, we understand our sin, God's requirement. We understand that our sin requires for payment death. And his provision was his son to make payment for me. For the wages of sin is death. I then am a debtor from birth. My sin must be paid for. Knowing my need of forgiveness of sin, knowing that religion was not going to save me as I come before the Lord Jesus Christ without excuses, without religion, without philosophy, knowing my need of forgiveness and seeking it alone through God's provision, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that I will be forgiven and saved from that condemnation. Listen to the words of God, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that is through Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to the words. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word means a satisfying agent. It's the satisfaction of God's requirement. Set forth Him to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for, oh look, the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, if I recognize my need and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who is just, sees that just payment has been made. And when I take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him unto myself as my own, God then justifies me. Why? Because He's the just one. He's the only one that can do that. Do you know why? Jesus Christ is the only one that I can find forgiveness in, because He's the only one that died for it. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who in His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ became sin for me. God took my sin, all in that movie that would portray everything that I thought of, everything I thought that I could get away with, if it were possible, I would do it. All the intentions, every uttered word, every action, every thought, to the intent that God knows it, He would show it, unless that was destroyed or taken away. He said, I put all of that on my Son, Jesus Christ, that you could find forgiveness in Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you forgiven? Has that vain repetition of religion, or that conscious repetition of just being willfully ignorant that God is even there, that I even have an outside purpose to live for other than myself, have you, as you dismissed all that, has that helped you any? You have that clear conscience that when you die and you stand before the holy God, that He'll be like, you're good enough. Have you been made righteous? Have you been forgiven? Have they been completely wiped away? Because the provision that God made for you and I was through Jesus Christ. It was through the person of His Son. Secondly, it's through the promise of God Himself. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so long before that ever happened, God says, come now, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible then tells us, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then here's the promise. I am He that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, He said. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Wow, what an amazing part of Scripture is dedicated to the fact that God says, listen, I am not going to bring this sin up. I'm going to blot it out. I want you to have that condemnation, the wrath of God that abideth on you already. I want you to have that remitted. I want it to be set aside. You ever talk to somebody that just found Jesus Christ and they're so excited and they say something like this? I feel like God pulled the world off of my chest. You know, in reality, He did. He took your sin, He put it on Jesus Christ. And when you came to Him and you said, God, I know that I am a rotten sinner by birth. I deserve to go to hell, but I am so thankful and believe with all of my heart that You did that for me. You died for my sin. Would You please save me and forgive me? God says, I just took it and it's gone. My sins are forgiven. What an unbelievable promise. Look, when Jesus looked at the lady, He was speaking to Simon. And then after He was done, He said, thy sins are forgiven. The first words He spoke to her were, thy sins were forgiven. What a great thing. You know, that could be you today. You could have your sin forgiven. You could be on your way to heaven. You could live the rest of this life, Jesus tearing, you could live the rest of this life happy and in the joy of the Lord if you just come to Christ. The promise of God is an amazing thing. It is true. The Bible says much about sin, but praise the Lord that God has made provision for that sin and given us forgiveness. I'm so glad God doesn't just point out the wrong. He always says, here's how you make it right. I wonder how many of us need to make some rights today. I wonder how many of us need to revisit that precious fountain filled with blood. That sinners, when they're plunged beneath that flood, would lose all of their guilty stains. So I want you to consider, third of all, and then we're done this morning, the process of forgiveness. We've seen the precursor, that's sin. The provision of forgiveness, that is Christ for sin. Now I want us to see the process of forgiveness. Till I become acutely aware of my sin. Listen very carefully, friend. Until you become acutely aware of your sin, your standing before God, and what your end without being forgiven is, how can you possibly then obtain forgiveness? If you're not aware that you are, in fact, going to die and stand before a holy God, and that movie is going to be played, if you are not aware that you can be forgiven, how in the world can you find it? If you don't understand what your sin is, if a person has no idea that they have wronged someone, how shall they make things right? If I offend you today inadvertently and I go about my life as if nothing ever happened and you become cynical and critical and bitter of me because you think I actually know, look, if I've offended you, I want to come and make things right. I want to say, man, will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. But if I don't know that, how can I make it right? Can't. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Listen, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That doesn't mean go up and tell him off. That doesn't mean go up and say everything that he's ever done wrong. That just means to say, hey, look, I need to talk to you about something. I was walking by you, or this was said, and it hurt me. And I needed to bring that attention because I don't think that you're aware of it. And I want us not to have anything between us so that our fellowship can be right. Well, it says, take heed unto yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, interesting word, trespass, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. That's an interesting cycle. Rebuke, repent, and forgive. Can we say those three words together? Rebuke, forgive. Let's say it again. Rebuke, repent, and forgive. Did you know that's the process whereby anybody is forgiven? I want you to see letter A. It requires the Spirit's rebuke. When a person is living in sin, they don't like to be told so, do they? I don't like to be told. Braden didn't like to be told that he was lying. He doesn't like to be told when he's whining or crying. He doesn't like to be told, well, you know. No one likes to be told that they are living in iniquity or sin against God. We do not enjoy being told, not even by God, that we have transgressed God's law. That's why there's no sin, no preaching against sin today. That's another story. The reality of forgiveness comes into view only when I have been rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God in my heart for my sin and then led to the place where I can make it right. Why would God institute to us something that He doesn't already practice? God said, look, I want you to see this. Somebody trespasses against you, you go and tell them the wrong so that you can make it right. He'll repent. If he repents, then you've saved your brother. Then, when he does that, forgive him. Doesn't mean that you're not going to remember. It just means that you have released him from that guilt and you are no longer going to bring it up because that's Bible forgiveness. We've already decided that. Now, I want you to see this in Scripture. John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus' words, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now listen, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe me not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, watch, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, the first truth that I needed to hear was that I was actually a sinner. The first step on the way to being forgiven is understanding that I am the one at fault. That I am the one that has sinned. That I am the one that has trespassed. I am the one that has incurred this debt, and that must be settled. That means that I have to take responsibility for that debt. That means that I have to take responsibility for the verse that there is none righteous, no, there is not, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They have together become unprofitable, as the Bible says. They have gone out of the way, naturally. Man that is few days, that is born of a woman, is few days and full of trouble, the Bible says. I have to take responsibility for my sin. And the Holy Spirit of God says, yes, that's true. Yes, you were born in sin. And because you were not taught that, that means that from your heart, you produce evil speakings and wickedness and fornication and adultery and murder and malice and strife and envy and covetousness. All of that comes from within the man and defiles the man, according to Jesus' words. Well, I have to take responsibility for that. And the Holy Spirit of God says, yes, that's truth. I'm guiding in all truth. I would not tell you to go another way. When you feel that truth prick you, that's me. Did he not say to Paul, why kickest thou against the pricks? The rebuke of the Holy Spirit, it begins with the Spirit's rebuke. And then if I'm going to find forgiveness, it means that I have to also have a sincere repentance. Now, repentance is not regret, so don't mix those up. I can regret that I've sinned. I can regret, really, regret is not that I've sinned. Regret is that I've been caught. Regret is that I've been called on the carpet for it. I think many times, instead of saying, will you please forgive me, you should just be honest with someone and say, I'm regretting that you really found out about that. I'm regretting the fact that you've actually told me about it, and I'm regretting the fact that this ever happened. We say it in different words and try to make it repentance, but it's really not. Repentance is not regret. Repentance is something completely different. It is a turning to God from sin. It is a legitimate change. It is an expressed change of both heart and direction. It is, I've been told that this is my responsibility. I've been told that if I fail in this responsibility to have the sin remitted or removed or be justified from it, that I'm going to have to accept the punishment as it is. And I'm going to have to pay for it myself. The wages of that sin is death. So that as I face that responsibility, I can do one of two things. I can ignore the fact that Christ has been provided for me so that I could be remitted and have my sins forgiven, or I can accept the fact that I must need somebody else's help. You ever figure in this story why she, of all people, came to Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because she knew, not only did the Pharisee know who she was, but she knew who she was. She saw in Jesus Christ that there was something different. She didn't go to the Pharisee and say, will you tell me how many Our Fathers and how many Hail Marys I need to get forgiveness for? Or with? She didn't do that. She didn't go to the religious elite. She didn't go to the people who knew the Torah or the Tanakh. She didn't go to the people that were supposed to be living righteous, because he had said already previously, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of these stinking hypocrites, these vipers that you live among, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. It didn't come to him. No, she saw something different in Jesus. What did she see? She knew that he had authority to forgive sins because he was without it himself. He was, in fact, the exceeding righteousness of God manifest to man. So she came. She knew exactly what needed to happen, and she did it. According to Jesus, otherwise her sins would have never been forgiven. The times, by the way, in Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What am I to repent of? I'm supposed to repent of my sin. I'm supposed to repent of my unbelief. I'm supposed to repent of my vain religion and my repetitiously seeking something else rather than God. That's what repentance is turning to God from idols to serve the living God. The Bible example is repentance, sincere repentance. And then according to Scripture, God will grant a sovereign remission. The word sovereign shouldn't scare you. It just means powerful. It means power. God, who is going to call sin what it is, who's going to require payment, is the only one that can provide the payment. Jesus Christ lived without sin, and he was made to become sin, that we who live in sin should be made righteous and freed. God says, when you actually come to me with a sincere repentance, that is, Lord, I'm changing my mind and I'm changing my direction. This way is the wide path that leads to destruction, and I want to go that narrow way. I'm coming to Christ, and I'm coming at a sacrifice. This breaking of the alabaster box was huge. And when you decide to give up all that you've lived for and all that you've trusted in for Christ, God notices that. He knows the heart and he says, "Now I'm telling you, Simon, this woman has done all this to prove her love for me and her desire." Let me ask you a question. What are you willing to give up to be right with God today? Well, I'm not willing to give up everything. Then I don't know where you're going to be when you die, friend. Because I've got to repent of my sin. I've got to repent of my unbelief. Once that happens, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." What a sovereign promise. The Bible says in verse 48, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins only? And he said unto the woman, By the way, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." You know what happens? You know where the repentance actually has the power? It's in faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." I have to put my faith, my hope, my trust, everything I am in Christ, or I cannot be forgiven. I cannot be saved. I cannot partake of that promise that God says, "I'm going to throw them all away. And I'm never going to forget them. But I promise you, on the blood of my own son, I will never bring them up ever again." Aren't you glad for that? So let me ask you a question. If that's God's promise, who's the one that keeps bringing them up? That old devil, the serpent, that liar, the deceiver, it won't let you get over your past. Once you've been forgiven, by the way, you have the power to forgive others. Did you know that? Because you have much to be thankful for. Every day, I hope that you wake up and say, "Lord, I praise you and thank you today because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ." I want you to think about the sacrifice that God paid and made so that you could have that experience, so that you don't have to walk around in chains. Now, if you have been forgiven, what reason have you not to forgive another? Now, that's really where it meets for us, isn't it? The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you." I'm never going to bring it up again. "Oh, that person hurt me." I know. And you hurt Christ. So did I. I've done plenty of hurting in my day to the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't bring it up again. Why? Because I've been forgiven. Are you willing to forgive? Peter said, "How oft shall my brother offend me? And I should forgive him. Till 7 times? And Jesus said, "You're being ridiculous." No, 70 times 7. Oh, first thing they said, increase our faith. I can't fathom that. That's why God is God. Aren't you glad, by the way? Aren't you glad that he can forgive over and over again? And by the way, because he can, so can you. You could forgive that person, maybe your brother, maybe someone in your own home, maybe a coworker. The Bible says if you've been forgiven, you're supposed to forgive the same way. Release them from the guilt. You're supposed to set it aside. You're supposed to let it go. Let me ask you a question. How far back do you have to go in your life till you find someone that you haven't forgiven? Yesterday? Last week? A year? 10 years ago, my father. Okay. Are you willing to forgive him and let it go? Are you willing to release him from the guilt? Well, you don't understand. 25 years ago, this individual. I may not understand, but God does. God knows exactly the cost of sin. He knows exactly the pain as he watched his own son die. You have never had anybody sin against you any more or less than you yourself have sinned against God. If that's the case, I can forgive anything and I can let it go. If you've sought the forgiveness of God, you have much to rejoice over, but you also have a great responsibility to give as it has also been given to you. May I ask you this morning, friend, if you're here and you're not 100% sure you died today, that you'd be on your way to heaven, wouldn't you like to have yourself, your sin forgiven? You can. Not by me, not by this church, but Christ can forgive your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. Oh, but you don't know how heinous my life has been. You don't know the crowds that I've been or what I've been involved in. Have you ever killed anybody? Do murderers go to heaven? They do if they come to Christ. The Bible says Paul was a murderer. He wrote the majority of our New Testament. What? I didn't know that. True. You perhaps have heard of a man named Moses. He also was a murderer. Yet he was the friend of God. I suppose then if that's the worst someone could do is to take a life, then forgiveness covers all sin. Because the blood of Christ does. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so gracious to us and for being willing to forgive such a fickle and faithful.